share God's word with you. I love your pastor. I've known him for some time, and I appreciate his faithfulness. I appreciate his love for the word. And I appreciate my little granddaughter coming with me. She wanted to come with Pawpaw. And her mother called the school principal, and the school principal said she thought it would be great. And so she came with me. I think she might be just a little bit homesick, but we're going to take care of that. That's little Presley. She's 8 years old. I kept getting it wrong today. I'd say she's seven, and she would say, "No, Papa, eight, okay." But it's a joy to be here. I brought a few copies of my book. I wrote a little book, and I kept it thin on purpose because the book deals with depression. And I knew if it was thick, people who needed it wouldn't read it. Because when you're suffering from depression, even small things become big things. Things like getting up in the morning, just putting your clothes on. Right now, depression is the most crippling disease in all of North America. It's the second most crippling and disabling disease in the world. And the rate that it's increasing, they say in 5 years or less, that more people will be disabled because of depression than any other sickness or disease in the world. I wrote a little book entitled What Christians Need to Know About Depression. I've been in chronic pain since 1994, and if you've ever experienced chronic pain, you know that depression and chronic pain go hand in hand. And I've gone through some very, very dark hours in my life because of it. Before, my attitude toward depression was, get over it. Just get over it. But I found out that sometimes you can't just get over it. And the Lord led me to write the book, and a lot of people have been helped. If you're going through depression, if you know of someone going through depression, if they'll read the book, it will help. I promise, it will help. I've even had psychiatrists to order several copies of my little book just to give to their patients. And so I'll be out in the front after the service tonight. If you could use one of the books, you can have them for a love gift of $10. If you don't have the money, you need the book, I'll give it to you. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John, Acts, Romans, 1 John, chapter 4. As you study the Bible, you'll discover that the greatest command Jesus ever gave was connected to love. You remember a lawyer came to Jesus one day asking, "What is the great commandment?" And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, your mind, and with all of your soul. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus was saying, get these two things right, and everything else will fall in place. Love God, love people. It's not that hard. Love God, love people. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I love that word, hang. Because the Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus hung on the tree because he loved God and he loved people. There's not a problem in each of our lives. There's not a problem in this church or any other church that this would not correct. If we just loved God with all of our being and loved others as we love ourselves, everything would just fall in place. As you study your Bible, you'll also discover that the greatest gift is connected to love. The church of Corinth sought spiritual gifts. They were doing a good thing, but like so many of us, they were going about it the wrong way. And Paul commended them in chapter 12 in that they sought spiritual gifts. But he said, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And he begins chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which is the love chapter in the Bible. He talked about the value of love. We could have all wisdom to understand all mysteries. We could speak with all tongues of men and angels. We could give everything we had to feed the poor. We could even give our bodies to be burned. But Paul said, if we have not charity, it profiteth nothing. He talked about the virtues of love. He said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity rejoices not in evil, but charity rejoices in truth. Charity thinketh no evil. He talked about the virtues of love. And then he talked about the victory of love. Watch this. He said, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. I wondered, how could love be greater than faith? The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. Over and over, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Yet love is greater than faith. The Bible says that love is greater than hope. The word hope in the Bible is a very strong word. It comes from the Greek word elpis, and it is the anticipation of something good. Our hope tells us the best is yet to come. Our hope pushes us on. Our hope tells us that even though weeping may endure for the night, joy comes in the morning. Our hope tells us that farther on, things are going to get better. Yet the Bible says that love is greater than hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. How could love be greater than faith? How could love be greater than hope? The Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, it's not faith. If you can hold it in your hand, it's not faith. One day, the things that we believe by faith are going to become a reality. We're going to see heaven. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see our loved ones. And faith will become sight and will bid farewell to faith. We won't need faith anymore. Hope, the anticipation or the expectation of something good, will one day become a reality. We'll not just anticipate something good. We're going to experience it. We'll live into it throughout all eternity. And when that day comes, we'll bid farewell to hope. We'll say goodbye to faith. We'll say goodbye to hope. But the day will never come when we bid farewell to love. For love is going to live on throughout all eternity, forever and ever and ever. We will continue to love God and to love people. And when faith is gone and hope is gone, we're still going to be loving God and loving people. And so Paul could say, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest is charity. As you study your Bible, the epitome of spiritual growth or maturity is connected to love. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us the steps of spiritual growth. I've been saved 48 years and I'm still growing. The Christian life is a continuous process of maturing and growing and developing. Paul had been in the ministry about 35 to 40 years. He had written the majority of the New Testament. He had revealed mysteries that had been hidden down through the ages. Yet Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. We're always growing, always maturing, always developing. And I like to think of it as a staircase. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, that first step is the step of faith. That's how we're saved. That's how we're converted. We take that first step of faith, but we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and we're climbing higher and higher and higher up the staircase of spiritual growth. And when you get to the top, you can't go any higher. Do you know what you're going to find? Peter tells us, love. You can't get more spiritual than love. Did you know the greatest testimony that we can produce that would say to the world that Jesus saves, there's power in the blood, we belong to Him? Jesus said, by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The greatest evidence that we belong to Jesus, that we have been resurrected from death into life and translated from darkness into light, is shown forth, it's displayed as we love one another. Now hear me. If the Bible had said, by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, by the way you wear your hair, that's what I'd preach. If the Bible had said, by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, by the way you dress, that's what I'd preach. If the Bible had said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by where you go or where you don't go, that's what I'd preach. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I could not overemphasize the importance of love and its relevance to us being what God would have us be. It's vital. Since love is so important, it's the greatest command. It's the greatest gift. It's the height of spiritual growth. It shows forth or displays the greatest testimony. There are some important truths about love that we need to understand. And I want you to stay with me. I want you to get this. If after I'm gone, you forget my name, that won't mean anything. If after I'm gone, you forget what I look like, that will be a blessing. But if I can leave something with you from God's word that will just remain in your heart and take root and grow and develop, then the time we spend together would have been worthwhile. It will not be in vain. First of all, I want to say something about the reason for God's love. The reason for God's love. I appreciate the group tonight singing about God's love. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why God loved you? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what did God ever see in me? What did I ever do that would merit His favor? Or what did I ever do that would cause God or provoke God to love me? And the answer to that question is nothing. You didn't do anything that caused God to love you. There was nothing in you or me that God saw that caused him to love us. God's love is not about who we are. Well, why does God love us? Look, if you will, in verse 8, 1 John chapter 4. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. If I were to ask you about this article of furniture before me tonight, most of you would say that this is a pulpit. Someone designed a pulpit and made a pulpit. However, the essence of this pulpit is wood. It is wood. God is love. He manifests himself in different ways, but his essence is love. What wood is to this pulpit, love is to God. God is love. And since God is love, that's what he does. What you are determines what you do. God is love. Do you know why God loves me? Because God is love. Do you know why God loves you? Because God is love. It was not about me. It's about him. It was never about who I am. It's all about who he is. It's not about anything I've done. It's all about what he did for me. God is love. Now that's hard for us to accept because we have a tendency to make everything all about us. We have a tendency to make church about us. What we like, what we want. We have a tendency to make life about us. And it's hard for us to accept God's love in that it's not about us. It's just not. It's not. I tell you what you do tonight. You guys or you ladies, when you get home tonight, you look at your husband right in the eye and ask him, just ask him, what was it that caused you to fall in love with me? Just ask him. What did you see in me that caused you to fall in love with me? Was it my hair? Was it my eyes? Was it my beautiful smile? Was it the way I walk? Was it my sense of... What did you see in me that caused you to fall in love with me? And just imagine your husband looking at you and saying, I didn't see anything. Very humbling. Because that would mean his love for you is not about you. Yet God's love for us is not about us. And I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad God's love does not depend on my performance.
Amen.
I'm glad that God's love is not conditional, but rather it's unconditional. Since God's love is not about me, it's all about Him. He loves me when I'm up. He loves me when I'm down, when I'm right, when I'm wrong, when I'm good, when I'm bad, when I'm hot, when I'm cold. He said, I love you from eternity to eternity.
Amen.
And there's nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's saying a lot. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's a plateful. But when you go over to John chapter 13, Jesus took love to a whole new level. I mean, He took love to a whole new dimension. Listen to what He said. I'm giving you a new commandment. The old commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. Wow. At first, He asked us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But now He's saying, love one another even as I have loved you. And I believe I know why He gave that new command. If I loved you, preacher, if I loved all of you as I love myself, there would be days when I wouldn't love you very much. I don't know about you, but I'm just being honest. There are days when I hate being me. Nobody's ever disappointed me like I have. No one's ever let me down like I have. And if I loved you just like I love me, I wouldn't be loving you very much. But if I love you like He loves me, His love is unchanging. Remember when you were younger and you played pulling pedals? I can remember doing that, and I'd pull the pedals on the flower and I would say, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. And I would always make it end up on her loving me, even if I had to pull two pedals at the same time. She was going to love me. But I'm glad, since God's love is not based on me, it's not based on my performance, it's all about Him and who He is, I can say, He loves me, 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 He loves me. You see, it's all about who He is. I'm talking about the reason for God's love. God is love. Let me say a word quickly. I broke your flower, preacher. Let me say a word quickly about the reaction to God's love. And this is so important. And most of you could quote this, but I want you to look over in verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. That's simple. We love him. Oh man, that was pitiful. Let's try that again. We love him. Thank you very much. We love him because he first loved us. You know what that means? That means that our love is a response to his love. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. God's love for you and God's love for me is love in action. Our love for God is love in reaction.
Amen.
We love him because he first loved us. Our love is simply a response or a reaction to his love. He first loved us. Love in action. We love him. Love in reaction. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you tonight, you don't have to raise your hand, but you want to love God more than you do right now? I know I'm talking to people tonight that love him. I know that. I know that. But do you want to love him more? I do. I want to love him more. Did you know there's only one way that any of us can love him more than we do now? Since our love is a response to his love, the only way we can love him more is to have a greater perception or a greater understanding of his love for us. And the more we understand how much he loves us, the more we perceive of his love for us, the more our love responds to his love, and the more we love him in return. Now, according to the Bible, did you know the level of our obedience and dedication is determined by our love for Jesus? What did he say? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Why are people disobedient? According to the words of Jesus, it's because we don't love him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. People are not obedient because a preacher puts on a pair of boxing gloves and beats them on Sunday morning and commands they do this and do that and do that. No, obedience is the result of just loving Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey me. Did you know the level of our love one for another is determined by our love for Jesus? The Bible says, he that saith he loves God, yet he loves not his brother, the Bible said he's lying. For how can you love God whom you've not seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? You remember Jesus on one occasion even said, love your enemies. How are we going to love our enemies when we can't even love our families? How are we going to love our enemies when we can't even love the preacher? We can't even love the people we sit beside on a church pew. He that loveth God loveth his brother also. That's what the Bible says. But now wait a minute. I want you to get this. I want you to see it. What if our circumstances, what if Satan could convince us that God doesn't love you? You remember when the disciples were in the midst of a storm and it looked like they were going down? The Bible says they cried out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" When your life has been turned upside down, when the winds are blowing and the waves are raging all around you, it's so easy to cry, perhaps not with your lips, but from down deep on the inside, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care?" You ever got down to pray? Has Satan ever whispered into your ear, "There's no need for you to pray. God's not going to answer your prayer. God doesn't care about your problems." I promise you, if we had a show of hands tonight, everybody in this room tonight, at some time or point in your life, the thought has gone through your mind, "God doesn't love me," or "God doesn't love me as much as he loves." Let me show you something. We love him because he first loved us. Since our love for God is a response to his love for us, and since our level of obedience is determined by our love for God, our love for the brethren is determined by our love for God, what if life's problems and circumstances could convince you that God really doesn't love you? If your perception of God's love is small, then your response or reaction to God's love is going to be small. And if your response to God's love is small, that means the level of your obedience. Why should I do what God wants me to do? He doesn't even care about me. Your level of obedience is going to be small. As a matter of fact, your love for one another is going to be small. That's why it's important for every one of you to realize just how much Jesus loves you and how much he cares. There's a third truth in these verses I want you to see, and that is the revelation of God's love. How do you know that God loves you? That God loves you when you've given up a loved one. How is it that you can say to a grieving family in their time of sorrow and bereavement, "God loves you"? Or how do you look at a man or woman dying with cancer and convince them that God loves them. When your dreams have just all crumbled down, when the things you love the most have been taken away from you, when life makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, how can you be sure of the love of God? Sometimes people, when they're having it tough, they look at the people who are seemingly having it better. And it's easy to doubt God's love. When you're having problems just paying the bills, and you look at others and they seem to be faring so well, it's easy to question God's love. When you're in that valley of depression and you look around you and everyone else seems to be laughing and enjoying life, and you're in that deep, dark hole and you cannot get out, It's easy to question God's love for you. How do you know that God loves you? Listen carefully. Hearing His love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, watch this, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do we know God loved us? Because He gave His Son to die on Calvary's cross. Amen. You can always see the love of God in your health, because the day will come you're going to lose your health. You can't always see the love of God in your possessions, what you have or don't have, because just like that, everything you own could be gone. You can't always see the love of God even in your family, because your family can be here today and gone tomorrow. But if you really want to see God's love, if you want to see the proof, if you want to see the evidence of God's love for you, when you're up and when you're down, when you're well or when you're sick, when you're laughing or when you're grieving, if you really want to see God's love, you're going to have to look at Calvary. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If I didn't have a roof over my head, if rags were dangling from my body, if my stomach was swollen from malnutrition, God has proved His love for me 10,000 times over when He gave His Son to die on Calvary's cross. And if He never answered another prayer, if He never touched me again, if He never blessed me again, He's already proven His love over and over and over and over and over. In that while I was yet a sinner, you were yet a sinner, Christ died for us. That's the revelation of God's love. When you get down because maybe your home is not as nice as some, or your car's not as nice, or your clothes, or somebody else just seems to be having it so much better than you are, you just remember the revelation of God's love was displayed on Calvary. And I can go to the king's palace tonight and I can tell him, God loves you. I can go to that man sleeping under the bridge and I can tell him, God loves you. I can go to those who are well and healthy and I can tell them God loves you. I can go into the intensive care unit and talk to people that are at the very threshold of death and tell them that God loves you. If you don't believe it, just look at the cross.
Amen.
Just look at Calvary. That's the revelation of God's love. That's where he proved his love. I used to preach a meeting every year in High Point, North Carolina. And there was a family in that church. The kids were so pitiful. They were born with the disease. Every one of them had it, and the disease was transmitted to them by their father, their dad. He was in the army. He was overseas, and while he was overseas, he contracted a sexually transmitted disease, and he passed that on to his children. They didn't have any moisture in their skin. None. And as they grew older, their skin began to just rot on the bone. It's as though their whole body became a huge scab. They would come to church and they would have the members of their body wrapped with rags and all taped up. None of them lived to be very old. The oldest son was named Lee. Lee was very critical. His whole back, his chest, stomach, was just a huge scab. I've put my arm around Lee and I've felt the rags, and even through the rags and through his clothing, I could feel the scab all over his body. Lee started listening to one of these preachers on TV, and this preacher said, "It's not God's will for anybody to be sick. God wants everybody well. God wants everybody healthy. Not God's will for anybody to be sick." Lee didn't have long to live, and he knew that. So Lee took what little money he had saved, and he bought a train ticket. That particular preacher was in a meeting somewhere, I think in Louisiana maybe, and Lee bought a train ticket, went all the way to Louisiana, attended that meeting, got in the prayer line, was prayed for. He came home and continued to get worse. I visited Lee just a few days before he died. And this is what he said. He said, "If it's God's will for everybody to be well and to be healthy, and since God won't heal me, there must be something wrong with me. God doesn't love me." Did you know Lee died? Lee died thinking and feeling that God didn't love him. It's amazing how many people are in our church pews. Down deep inside, they wonder if God really does care. He loves you. It's so important for you to understand that He loves you. He loves you. And had you been the only one, I believe He would still give His Son. Yes. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. However, we were not His friends. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do I know that God loves me and God loves you? Because He sent Jesus to die. He gave His only Son for you.
Amen.
That's how I know. I want you to stand with me tonight.